You might well wonder what on earth we are doing here on this Sunday morning, listening to a story about a fellow dressed in camel hair, surviving in the desert on a diet of locusts and wild honey. It really is the stuff of TV reality shows. Bear Grylls would eat him up for his Survival in the Wild series. Bear Grylls eats anything. But camel hair coats, that's what nice girls from church schools and good families used to wear with pearls and pigskin gloves. And smart young male executives with a paisley scarf. This is a culturally dislocating piece of scripture. It is very hard to market it 3 weeks before Christmas. A smart church would skip over it and find something more sympathetic for the season. Unfortunately, we don't have the luxury of leaving out the bits of the Jesus story that don't fit our profile. There's a good reason for every passage appointed for every Sunday, and Advent would not be complete without this rampaging, noisy firebrand of a prophet called John the Baptist. He comes out of nowhere in the gospel. We know little about him, but there is a well-buried backstory behind this man. He may have been linked to the Qumran community, monastic, hardcore, devout. He certainly had many followers of his own, more than Jesus at this point, and Jesus clearly knew him and respected him. The Jewish puppet king Herod, in the pay of the Roman Empire, was terrified of John the Baptist and had him executed. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, the politically important and morally righteous religious leaders of the day, they could not stand him. Understandably so. If someone denounced you as a snake and a fraud in front of a crowd, what would you think of him? These days, he would be facing more defamation suits than he had hot dinners. And he didn't have many hot dinners. We know so little about John. But we do know he is pivotal to the Jesus story. So much so that he gets pride of place in the very first chapters in Matthew's Gospel, right up there after the birth in Bethlehem and the wise men. So why is his message so important? Well, for a start, it's all about this Advent exercise of preparing us for the coming of the Christ child and raising our expectations about what this might mean, breaking us out of our routine of keeping on, keeping on. What John promises, just as Isaiah did 8 centuries before him, and just as Elijah did later, because John was believed by many to be the new Elijah, what was promised here is that this Messiah figure would literally reorder the landscape, raise the temple mountain in Jerusalem, as Isaiah vowed last week, and to cut a highway through the desert, as John promises will happen this week. These are engineering jobs that make the new northern motorway or the Waterview Tunnel look like child's play. Now, as it happens, the height of the hills in Jerusalem hasn't changed, and desert highways are still in short supply, northern motorways too. But these are metaphors, not blueprints. They're designed to shake us into awareness of just how huge a change is coming in our spiritual landscape. And whereas earlier Advent readings point us to the future, this story is about engaging us in the present, how we might live now. John shows us a way to meet God here and now, step by step. For a start, assume nothing. Whatever privilege you have been given, whatever advantage you take for granted, even if you have earned it rather than simply inherited it, whatever rights you claim because of what you own or where you went to school or where you live or where you work, and most of all because of what you believe, don't count on any of that giving you a head start when it comes to meeting God. And if that sounds tough, then just imagine how the Pharisees felt when John says to them, after they had spent lifetimes praying and practicing the faith and studying the Torah, "Sorry, boys, none of this counts for anything. You claim to be the chosen ones, Abraham's ancestors. Well, let me tell you, God can replace you in the blink of an eye from the stones beneath my feet." The Advent journey begins by discarding all the notions we have of any inside track, any privileged place, any special advantage over others in the search for God. We start with empty hands, the emptier the betterer, and we ask God to fill them in whatever way God chooses. And starting empty-handed, John then tells us to be open to a change of heart, a spring clean. The building is going to get one of those next Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, and so far there are only 9 volunteers. But as well as that, we need a spring clean of our own. Letting go of the things that hold us back from each other and from God, the old resentments, the overstewed anxieties about ourselves and how well we're accepted, the stereotypes we hold to keep people who are not like us at a distance, the self-protection we wear like layers of clothing to ensure our advantage. The biblical word for all of that is repent. It simply means a willingness to turn around. And it's very hard to do that alone. So we usually need someone to help us turn around through their example or their inspiration. It can be a person like John who acts as a kind of circuit breaker to our complacency with ourselves. These change agents are hard to find. And when we do find them, they are often uncomfortable and difficult people that you wouldn't want to live with for too long. James K. Baxter was one of those. So was the early Nelson Mandela. A radical firebrand leading an armed struggle, and a very different man from the statesman and the reconciler who emerged from prison. And to that list of awkward, difficult people, you and I could add all sorts of others: artists, teachers, writers, some priests, monks, nuns. I can remember many that I am greatly indebted to, but was always glad to say goodbye to. Such was their intensity. So it can be a person like that, or it can be a moment that literally comes out of the blue, an epiphany awaking through a snatch of music or dialogue, a dazzling image, a night when the stars are especially bright, as they were for the Bethlehem shepherds and the wise men, or simply a sudden silence in which we find something beyond words. However these turnaround moments come, they open up new territory. John the Baptist tells us to take advantage of these times and use them to do good, to fill those spaces with something worthwhile. The metaphor of bearing fruit while you can, even when the axe is lying at the foot of the tree. It is a call to revel in the urgency of the present time, filled as it is with opportunity and new beginning. It is not too late, regardless of how self-absorbed we might be. When John tells us the kingdom of heaven is near, he is saying the present is drenched full, saturated with potency and possibility for new life, renewed relationship, the chance to start over again. Albert Einstein tells us there are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. There is no question which option Advent asks us to take. This Advent turning around is not only about what we do for others and for ourselves, it's equally about how we see others and see ourselves and see the world around us. This is a season for pushing out horizons and expanding visions. There are a few poets in the English language who captured that better than Gerard Manley Hopkins, a Jesuit priest who lived a tortured life, but was able to see the potency and the possibility of creation with great clarity in the smallest detail. Do you know his poem, Pied Beauty? Glory be to God for dappled things. For skies of couple color as a brinded cow. Fresh fire coal, finches' wings, landscape plotted and pierced. All trades, their gear and tackle and trim. All things counter, original, spare, strange. Whatever is fickle, freckled, who knows how? Advent is a season for reclaiming that way of seeing the world and finding God waiting for us in every tiny thing. Swift, slow, sweet, sour, a dazzle, dim. This can happen when we least expect it, when we are least prepared for it. But it can also happen when we trust stories like this morning's gospel and figures like John the Baptist to prompt us into pausing and taking stock and repenting. Letting ourselves be turned around to see again the luminosity of the world and the potency of what we could be. what our relationships could be, what this community of St. Matthew's could be, if we really were open to let God work in us and through us. Have you heard about the Darkness Park in the South Island's Mackenzie country? Centered on Lake Tekapo and Mount John Observatory, there is now an international dark sky reserve across that region where light pollution of any kind is kept to a minimum at night, so that visitors who come in their tens of thousands can see the sky and the stars more vividly than almost anywhere else in the world. Visible there, like few other places, are meteor showers and aurorae and zodiac lights and all the other wonders that we know are out there, but we rarely take the time or know how to look for. As a place for turning around, to get ready for the coming of the Christ child, and the opening of the heavens, and the hearing of angels singing, I couldn't think of a better place to be. And even if we don't get down there this year, we might continue our Advent journey by looking up at the night sky tonight and thinking again what it might mean to say the kingdom of God is near. In Jesus' name, we dare to say these things. Amen.